Need to see if it's. Do you need to see if you're getting a signal? Or... Well, I don't know how long this pack has been. I'm going to grab two batteries in case it goes off. And Carm, you'll give me a signal if it dies. Carm is my ears. Of course, Carm's probably thinking it's if it goes off, nobody can hear me. That's a good thing. Does admonishing one another in Valentine's Day go together? A lot of different thoughts on that, I can tell. The one another part actually does fit the whole concept of love, right? If you're concentrating on what Ted was reading there, love should be selfless, should be looking outward at all times. It's not about me, I, and us. And well, it's about us in the sense of one another. We're looking outward towards others, outside of ourselves, and thinking about others and putting others first. And remember, we came across the idea that there are about 16 love one another passages. There's 58 altogether. 16 of those are love one another, and all the rest, I think, are instructing us and informing us how we can love one another. And back on the 17th, I was up here starting to feel all feverish and everything, but we had part one of admonish one another. My goal was to speak part two the next Sunday on the 24th, and I was still battling whatever that was. I was in Issaquah on the 31st, Smoky Point last week, so I haven't seen many of you in about a month, it feels like. But I decided to go ahead and pick this up, part two, admonishing one another. Our objectives on the 17th were, what is admonishment? We covered that. How can we admonish without judging inappropriately? We covered that. Our goal today is look at some biblical processes of admonishment and practical steps in admonishing one another, and they kind of overlap. Our definition of admonishment was verbal correction or encouragement. Or it could also be defined as reproof through confrontation. To warn or exhort, to correct, and sometimes the word instruct is used to define admonishment. We were looking at the idea that we're not dealing with a casual conversation or by the way, I want to talk to you about something dialogue. We were focusing on the idea that if there's a sin, there may be the need for admonishment, to urge repentance. Or it could be one is weak in faith, and admonishing will help strengthen and turn that one around. Or a closely related idea, if one is starting to walk down the wrong path, making unwise or wrong decisions, then we may feel the urge and the need to warn them, or see that need and go ahead and do it. We also considered the idea that it is challenging, and there's various reasons that it was challenging, but we're looking at our text in Romans 15:14 and using it to give us an idea of how we can go about admonishing. And as he says there in verse 14, I myself, Paul writing to the Christians in Rome, and convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge and able to admonish one another. So we use that as a springboard, the idea of being filled with goodness and right here, filled with all knowledge, as a foundation for approaching others, especially our brothers or our sisters in Christ, when there's a need to admonish. So today, we'll look at quickly at the biblical process of admonishment. We'll jump right into it. The first point here is that admonishment must be out of a powerful love and a moving concern for the other person's soul. And this should come across very clearly. We shouldn't cause the other person to be resentful of our care and concern. We don't want that outcome is for them to be resentful when we approach them. They need to see that we truly care and we're truly concerned. If you were to look in Acts, the 20th chapter, and down in verse 31, Paul has gathered the elders from Ephesus to Miletus, and he says there in 31, "Therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." Now, when you read that, do you get the sense and the idea that Paul cared about these people? Yeah, he cared about them, didn't he? Definitely cared about them. Did they realize, because we don't know this because we can't ask them, but did they realize that even if they disagreed with him, that he had the right attitude and he was filled with goodness towards them? I mean, even a hardened heart has to be touched when someone is talking to them, not only out of concern, but with tears in their eyes. Right? Just picture somebody approaching you that way. They want to talk to you about something and they are concerned and they have tears in their eyes. So this is a necessary part of the process to make sure our heart is in the right place and that we are approaching them out of a powerful love and concern. Secondly, personal. Now often when we see that word, we're talking about the idea of, let's not take something personal and get defensive about it. This is talking about the atmosphere of going to them in a personal manner, in a personal way. You know, sometimes in local churches, someone will have a beef with someone else, and instead of going directly to them, they go to the preachers or the elders, and they say, "You need to preach on this subject, because I know somebody who needs to hear that." Now, if you've never thought that, or if you've never said that to shepherds or preachers, have you ever sat there in an audience listening to a talk like this, and the teacher's going along, and you're thinking, "Oh man, I know so-and-so really needs to hear this," right? We do that, but there's times where addressing the whole congregation is not necessary. Maybe one or two people need to sit down with an individual, do it in a private, individual setting. It's more effective than blasting somebody publicly from a format like this. Let's not let a public statement replace personal concern for somebody in the body, for someone in the body. 1 Thessalonians 2:11, Paul said, "I dealt with each of you as a father would deal with his children." So think of that close-knit personal rapport. That's what you want to develop in this whole context of admonishing. Isn't it just sad? How many of you have worked with multiple congregations in your lifetime? Okay. And then some of you have been with one local church for years and years and years. If you've moved around a lot, you may have seen this and the idea that some people and or entire churches go to great lengths to avoid personal confrontation. And it's understandable. We talked about that last time, 3 weeks ago, about the things that make it uncomfortable and awkward, and we have the fear of rejection and all that thing. We have the fear of being misunderstood. So those things make admonishing challenging. But it's very unloving to go to great lengths to avoid personal confrontation. That is really very unloving. You've probably heard of circumstances where congregations decide to what we call withdraw fellowship, quote unquote, from someone, and they get together in a business meeting, and then they formulate a letter, and they write the letter, and they read the letter before a congregation that they're going to withdraw from a particular person, and the person is never really contacted first. And they hear about the fact that they're being withdrawn from in the rumor mill. You've got to be kidding me. I hope we've never done that here. That's inexcusable, but it happens. There is a place for public rebuke, but we need to do what we can behind the scenes first, following the recipe in the New Testament, of course. Level of persistence. Acts 20:31, you still there? For remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish you. This is not a matter of a five-minute session. This is not what we're talking about. Sit down with somebody for 5 minutes and say, well, here's what you did wrong. I know you want to clarify yourself, but I don't have time for that. Here's what you did wrong. I'll pray for you. See you later. That's not admonishing. That's not a proper approach for admonishment. It's not a five-minute session thing. It most definitely will take time, persistence, maybe multiple occasions to encourage before going to the next step. Or, you know, in some cases, it may be you just have to give up. But time, persistence, patience, multiple occasions. Be persistent, and we'll talk about our attitude in that also in just a moment. Admonishment needs to involve pure and proper motives. 1 Corinthians 4:14, I believe we read this 3 weeks ago, he wasn't writing to them to shame them, but to warn them as his children. Again, there's that father-children concept idea, that personal rapport in relationship. In other words, he's saying there, I'm not aiming to belittle you or to put you down. I was there to help you. That was my goal. That was my whole reason for working with you. In 2 Corinthians 12:14-15, Paul pointing out to the Corinthians that he wasn't after their stuff. He was interested in them, in their souls. He was concerned for their souls to the point that he was spending himself and being spent. And when people sense that you're seeking their good in that manner, and you're approaching them in love, and you're approaching them persistently with pure motives and genuine concern, then they're going to be more willing to listen, right, folks? If they see that approach. The ultimate goal in all of this is that we all mature in Christ and conform to His image. You guys were looking quite a bit at Hebrews 10:24-25, the assembling together. Consider one another to provoke one another to love and good works. That idea of provoke is pretty strong. We're talking about not just spiritual conversations here when we assemble, but in our assemblies and outside our assemblies, folks, brethren, do we have spiritual conversations? Do we talk about our walk with one another? Do we talk about how God is working in our lives? Do we use those moments to encourage one another, to honor one another, to admonish one another? That is the ultimate goal, isn't it? To all mature in Christ and conform to His image. Another way to admonish is the singing. Colossians 3:16. Somebody probably has that memorized, right? What's that say? And I thought I had it marked. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with what? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So let's not forget that aspect of it, that when we're singing many of our songs and spiritual songs, we are admonishing. Some aren't, don't lend themselves to that. Some do. Admonishing one another. Put this together with all these other things. Admonishing out of a powerful love, making it personal, having a level of persistence, pure and proper motives. And what we end up talking about here, brethren, is a natural outgrowth of the body, proper body function. For example, if you cut yourself on a finger, you have a little cut, there's things going on in your body that you can't see, but there's a lot of activity, isn't there? And one of them is those white blood cells rushing to that site. And there's other things, that the clotting and all that, but the white blood cells rushing to prevent infection of the body, they rush right to the spot which is injured, and that's one of their main goals, to prevent infection. And that, we say, wow, that's a wonderful thing, because we don't want that cut to get ugly and infected and, you know, things that take a long time to heal and clear up. Think about the body of Christ. When one member is hurting, we should be closely knit together in love as a body and rush to that site. All rush to help that person, and it may involve this right here that we're talking about this morning. It may involve some admonition. Look at some practical steps. From Romans 15 and 14, we pulled out the idea of being full of goodness and knowledge. But these practical steps are actually in the form of questions. And this is objective number 4. And my family news editor interpreted that as there were 4 practical steps. So you got 1, 2, 3, 4, and there's more than that. But I'm hitting them so fast that we shouldn't fall asleep. I don't see anybody asleep yet. So we're going to hit these real fast, but there are more than 4, and I know there's not a lot of room down there. Ask yourself, am I full of goodness? Am I a good example? Are there any passages of Scripture that I'm ignoring that I, as an admonisher, should be doing, or maybe I'm not doing? Ask ourselves as an admonisher these questions. Am I blameless? Now, is that the same as sinless? It is not. Blameless and sinless are not the same idea. The idea of blameless is that nobody can bring an accusation against you concerning an obvious sin. And you need to ask ourselves, is there sin that's not dealt with in my life? Because that will inhibit us when we admonish others. Because guess what they're going to do? They're going to look at you and say, who are you to be telling me what to do? When you got, and they can list off a whole list of sin, or even one sin. Who are you to tell me? So ask ourselves, am I full of goodness? Do I know what the Bible says about righteousness and godly living? So here again, we're taking that from Romans 15, 14, the being full of knowledge, goodness and knowledge. If someone asks you, why do you say that, or where does the Scripture teach that? Don't start with, I think, or I feel. That is a very tempting thing to do, and I've done it myself. Well, I'm just thinking, or I feel, or often what we do is, well, it says somewhere, put the Word of God in front of them and say, let's read this passage together. That's not a good way. Let's read this passage together, shall we? Would you like to do that? This is why I'm concerned about this matter. And you need to approach them with Scripture in hand, not just your opinion. Here's another question. Are you sure you have the facts? You know, in our courts of law, hearsay is not admissible, as far as I understand, at all. Would you guys agree with that? I think in our courts, hearsay is not at all admissible. We sometimes make judgments about people based on hearsay. But when you hear something, you need to ask a lot of questions before you accuse. A lot of questions need to be asked. We don't approach them as though they were guilty until proven innocent. It needs to be more like, I heard this. Is this true? Let's discuss it, because I want to hear what you have to say first, if I may. Unquote. Let them realize that you want the truth and you want to be fair about it and hear their side of the story first. So are you sure you have all the facts? Do I reflect deep love and concern for them? This is in opposition to coming off harsh and brash and abrasive. For example, if I feel the need to admonish Rich and I approach Rich and I got my finger pointing in his face, what's the focus in Rich's mind? What's the focus going to be? It's my finger, right? He's not going to hear a word I say. It's a total waste of time. So be very careful about that. Reflect deep love and concern. We've been discussing that. Do I seek a private setting? In other words, it's not really appropriate to, we can't relate to this because we don't have a parking lot, but it's not really appropriate to grab somebody out in the street, start admonishing them out there or in the parking lot, or somewhere where you can call someone out on the carpet. You know, that's usually in a public. It needs to be private, where you can sit down together and pray together and handle it face to face, rather than a whole lot of other people knowing what's going on who have no business at that time knowing what's going on. Again, here's the persistent thing. Can I be persistent? And here the idea is politely persistent with kindness and gentleness. What are some other fruits of the Spirit that can go along with this? Without being obnoxious and overbearing. So the question, overall question we want to ask is, do I tear down and embarrass others, or do I build up? In this whole context of admonishment, do I tear down and embarrass, or do I build up? Romans 15:14. Is everybody there at Romans 15:14? Because that is how we're going to conclude. You know, folks, when you talk about the idea of admonishing, think about a godly mom and a godly dad working together in training their children in the nurture. And my New American says instruction. Some of your versions may say admonition of the Lord. You know that parents practice admonition with their children all the time. Some of you, and some of the older generation, have been very good at this with their experience. Some of you may have had parents or grandparents who are constantly talking to you when they're together with their children or grandchildren. And a lot of that talking is admonishment. And it may come in the form of real stories. Well, you know, I remember the time when... and the grandchildren, you know, they kind of roll their eyes, but that story has a purpose, usually. Or some parents and grandparents may ask the children questions. Well, what would you do in this situation? And have some scenario role-playing. I don't know. I don't remember if my folks did a lot of role-playing or not, but it's just interesting how a lot of older folks, and you younger folks need to keep this in mind, even if you don't consider yourself a child, but pay attention to some of the things that the older folks say, because those stories or those examples are often designed to warn you about something, to give you an experience in a certain way, to set you up so that when in life, when you come along and hit a certain situation, you're not going to be totally hit cold or blindsided. That you'll have an idea, it's a warning. You'll have an idea about what's coming up in life from what they're telling you with these stories and admonitions. So don't poo-poo them. Don't poo-poo them because you may hit a certain situation and think, man, I wish I paid attention to what that old codger said there on the porch. You know, folks, well, let's make this statement. Let's not only apply this to one another, but those of you who are parents, think about ways that you can apply these admonishing principles to your children, because that's really a lot of what parents do. All of these one another passages, I mean, we've talked about being devoted to one another, honoring one another, bearing with one another, encouraging one another. We did not discuss the same mind with one another or accept with one another, but they're all in there. All of these passages are a formula for good parenting. Not just the admonish one another, but think about all of the ones that we've been discussing, and there's a few solid families, young families in here. Think about these one another passages in raising your children. And in the church family, this is the way we express our love and concern for one another. Admonishing is one way that we express our love and concern. It's challenging, but it's found in Scripture. So I'm going to use Paul's words and talk to this local church here. In closing, I myself also am convinced that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Can you all individually think of ways that maybe you could put these one another passages into practice? I've been encouraging you to do that over the past few weeks, months. But we've split this up, you know, and dropping them in every once in a while. But admonishing is a challenge. And I don't want to make that sound negative, but it takes some meditation, some thought, lots of prayer to be able to approach one another in this way. But it is in the New Testament. So it's something that we need to keep in our minds and keep on our radar as to how we could employ this. And I'm not saying I've got it down perfectly, because I'm one of those that can be direct and blunt, and that can be a detriment. And I'm also one that doesn't always like confrontation, and so I have to work at that too. There's a lot in this, isn't there? Just, you know, one verse, Romans 15:14. There's other admonishment passages, but I hope and pray that this has been useful to you. And I haven't decided 100% yet, but we might talk about the idea of greeting one another next week. I haven't made that final decision.